Here we go, Daniel, the book of Daniel today, chapter 4, continuing on through the book of Daniel. Quick heads up as you're opening to Daniel chapter 4. You know, when I first became a Christian, I'll try and give you these in just quick bullet points to get past it and get on with what we've got here today. But I was just thinking about it in my hometown. First of all, I was just about married and everything. And when I became a Christian and Hillary and I started reading the Bible and talking about Jesus, and we freaked everybody out in Tipperary. What the heck has gone wrong now? He was always crazy, John Henry. Now he's absolutely, totally mad, you know. What the heck is this about? And so they couldn't believe it, you know. They were like really rattled by the whole thing. My own mother-in-law, Carmel Potter, Hillary's mother, said to me, "What? You're talking about Jesus and you're reading the Bible and now you're a Christian? What are you talking about? It's ridiculous. Look at the life you've lived." She knew about me. She had discovered the truth. Father James Alice and his sister Kitty. He was a right-hand man of the Pope in Rome for many years. And he was back home living in Tipperary town. And when he heard I'd become a Christian, he couldn't stop laughing. He said, that's the biggest joke I've ever heard. What are you talking about? And he said, you sinner, you dirty, rotten sinner. And all the things you've done. See, I had all that money and a lifestyle up until my 33rd year in Tipperary, where I had all the cars and the houses and the money and all that went with that, you know. And so he said, are you kidding me? I know you. You're just like that? Just like that, you become a Christian? And, you know, what about your stinking rotten sins, John Henry? I said, oh, Father James, Jim. What? He was a round man. What? I said, well, you know, the Bible says, though your sins were scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and I'll remember your sins no more. Huh. He said, I can see how that'd be a great source of comfort to you. Shake them all off, as easy as that, huh? But in actual fact, that's the truth, amen? Amen, that's the living truth. I said, exactly, Jim. That's it, but you should know that. You're a Catholic priest. Huh? And what are you into? What, something in America? And he poo-pooed the whole thing. This is ridiculous. That I was caught up in my own brother. I was doing a Bible study in a town close by to where he lived. We were always estranged. We never quite got on, Tom and I. Well, we did. But, we didn't associate an awful lot, really. He was 10 years older than me. I didn't have much contact with him. But he showed up at a Bible study. And when he came, I was thanking him afterwards. I said, Tom, you know, I said, I'm so grateful you came. A lot of this I've got, you know, there's a church in America. And America, right. Yeah, he said, I said, well, thank you so much for coming. Are you looking for the Lord? No, he said, I was looking for what angle you had in this deal. There's money to be made, right? I've been looking at American television and I see these guys, you know, they wear gold watches and, what's the angle? I said, there's no angle. I'm not making any money at all. Huh? Disappointed, never came again. Couldn't believe it. What are you talking about? Although, mind you, that night sitting in his house, he looked at me and he said to me, he had quite a few drinks, and he looked at me and he said to me, oh, shut up, in the middle of my conversation. I said, well, what's wrong with you? You don't have to tell me you've changed. I don't know what it is, but I can see it in your eyes. I said, what do you mean? They were cold. There was a coldness. There's something different about you. I see something different. Praise the Lord. You know, there was an evangelical pastor in Tipperary town. Well, he was a stand-in guy. He was a stand-up guy, too. And he was the pastor of the evangelical church. And him and his right-hand man, who was the assistant bank manager of the Bank of Ireland, both couldn't believe it. They said, John Henry? What? Because they were Christians all along in this group of about five people for years and years in Tipperary that were born-again believers. They said, this can't be so. Can't be. John Henry can't be a Christian. What? It's ridiculous. And so they came along to a Bible study I was doing. They came up to me afterwards and they said, what are you doing? I said, did I do something wrong? Help me out, I'm just beginning, you know. Where'd you get all this knowledge? Oh, let me tell you about Chuck Smith. I've been listening to his tapes. And I love the Bible. I just want to tell other people about it. Well, they couldn't believe it. They told me years earlier that there was a girl in their fellowship that had come to Tipperary. And, you know, I had spent years in Germany and I wanted to learn my German and perfect it more. And so this girl was in the town and I put an ad in the paper looking for someone who could teach me German. Private classes. And she was at their fellowship and she said, oh, there's a guy in the town. He owns shops and businesses. His name is John Henry. and he's looking for someone to teach him German. And Don told me years later, we told him, don't go near him. He's a terrible sinner. Stay clear of him. And so I never got to meet the German girl to teach me German. My point in all that is that don't ever give up on anybody. Now, I'm light shining a little bit on me as I'm telling my story. I bet you most people could stand up here and testimony, a lot of people, amen, and say the very same thing. But that should remind us today, guys, you know, we're so quick, aren't we, as we've gone down the road and we've developed, to kind of believe, oh, it could never happen for someone else. And God help some of our family and people sometimes, because we might even be blocking them because of our unbelief for them. I don't know if that's possible, but I do mean we could hinder them in that we're so judgmental of them. Think about how you were. Certainly think about how I was up to my 33rd year. I was spitting in the face of God in more ways than one. And I look back on that now and I think God used... The story we're coming to today in the Bible, get right to it, is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Now you've heard about him already so far in our study, and we're thinking, my goodness, look at this guy. How could he ever be saved? See? Let's have a mentality as we go through this today of praying for and asking God to save those people, to cause them to respond to the gospel, and let our lack of faith not hinder them from coming through to know and believe in Jesus Christ. So it's an exciting portion of Scripture. Don't shut down on anyone. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And while you're looking at it, I'll just wet the whistle. Ah, that's tasted good. Aquapura. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God had worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. My goodness, he sounds like Paul, doesn't he? Sounds like Paul. Well, of course, he's been deeply influenced because he's seen the fourth man show up and save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week. And he said the fourth one looks like the Son of God. He's been influenced. No doubt about it. Then verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, it's interesting. He's flourishing in his palace. But look at verse 5. He says, or it says, as he lay on his bed, he was troubled. Now, I want to say there's another thing for you. Just get a quick hold on, and I won't deliberate over it too long. But people can look like they're flourishing, but underneath they're troubled. And you even see a lot of people, movie stars and people, and they look like they've got everything, man. They're sailing. But don't you know it? In the hearts of all men, there's the question, where do I go when I die? You know, what happens when it all comes to an end? Marlon Brando, I told you. When I come to die, he said before he died, I don't know whether he did or not when he did come to die, but he said prior to it, when I come to die, I'm going to look around and say, what the H-E-L-L was that all about? So he's already wondering, what's this all about? What am I doing here? What's going on in this life? Leo Tolstoy, who wrote War and Peace and Anna Karenina and A Confession and those great works, he's known to be one of the writers of probably one or two of the greatest works of literature ever written. And Tolstoy said, is there any meaning in my life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? See, the questions in the hearts. Prince Charles of England said some time back, the future King of England, he said, and I quote, there remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredient that would make life worth living. Some ingredient that would make my life worth living. This is the future King of England. All the power, all the pomp, all the ceremony, all the money, all the castles, all the mansions, all the whatever he wants. And yet, an ingredient missing. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He's sitting in his palace. And it says that he was sitting there very comfortably, you know, flourishing. And yet, verse 5, he was troubled in his mind. I saw a dream, it says, verse 5, which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Pardon the pun, but let me give you the heads up here. heads up, you get it? Visions of my head troubled me. There was stuff going on inside in his brain that was troubling him. Well, he had a vision. What was the vision? Well, here's the heads up. He saw a huge tree rising, a tree that grew so big that all the beasts of the earth gathered underneath its limbs. Many leaves, abundance of fruit, growing higher and higher. You could see this tree from any point on the earth, extending up to the heavens, and descending, and an angel, descended and cut down the tree, leaving only a stump behind. And Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream, and he is definitely stumped. Sorry, not doing too good here this morning. I'll try and stop using these puns. But I do think it's interesting if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, this great king. Here he is. He gets this dream. Do you remember he got a dream before? He got a dream before. And the dream, of course, he called for. Eventually, Daniel explained the dream to him. Well, now here he is. He's stumped by this dream. And if you look over the passage of scripture, we'll say from verse 9 down to 18, you'll see what I just told you there. The dream is the big tree that grows up. It's all over the earth. Its branches, all the beasts of the earth come underneath it, and they're there. But eventually an angel comes, cuts down the tree, and leaves it as a stump. What is this about? Nebi is stumped. What is it about? Therefore I issued a decree, verse 6, to bring on all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream, that the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. So all these guys now, they weren't able to tell him, just like happened previously. So, verse 8, at last Daniel came before me. This is now Nebi speaking. Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So no change in him so far. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Interesting. And I told the dream before him, saying. Now, as you read through this portion of scripture, I'm not going to plow through it all for you today. I've told you it. Look at verse 9, go all the way down to verse 18. He sees a huge tree. It rises up, it grows, all the beasts of the earth come under it, its limbs, its many leaves, abundance of fruit. It grows higher and higher. It's a fabulous tree, magnificent. All the beasts of the earth come to it. You could see it from any point in the earth. It extended up to heaven. An angel came down and chopped it down and cut it right back to the stump. What is this dream about? And that's what you'll read in these following verses. And then verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and he said, Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, my lord, I am so sorry that this dream concerns you. I wish it would concern others, be concerning others, but not you. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food of all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the air and had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown to become very strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominions to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, or an angel if you like, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. For they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Then shall they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, 7 years, in other words, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and give it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebi, the dream you had, he said, you're going to be chopped down. You become a very big shot. You've grown up. Remember, we said last week that the Babylonian Empire was and is considered by historians today to be the most powerful empire that ever existed on the face of the planet. He ruled with what we talked about was, and again, I meant to check it to see which is the American way, hegemony or hegemony. He reigned with all power. Nobody, any input with him at all. His word was final. He was in, if you want to make notes, he was an absolute monarch. Absolute monarch. Total control, total power. And now here he's being told, the dream means I've become such a big shot, but guess what? An angel's coming down. He's going to chop you down. He's going to chop that tree down. You're going to get chopped down. There'll be a stump left, and you're going to be crawling around eating grass for a period of 7 years. And if you repent, though, and if you give up your sins, he'll do mighty things through you. Or you'll be blessed. All this, verse 28, came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It just says it came upon him. And at the end of 12 months, note the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. He was thinking about it now for 12 months. He didn't do anything about it. He was thinking about it. King spoke, saying, is this not Nebuchadnezzar's walking around looking at his, the hanging gardens of Babylon. You can get into that in all your own time. There's tons of study on that, how magnificent Babylon was. No empire ever like it. Study the hanging gardens. Study his palace. Study, unbelievable. He said, is there anything like the great Babylon that I have built? Notice the reliance upon himself. All power in the hands of one man. For a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. Pride. Pride's the thing, actually, by the way, I can't deliberate too much because I want you to get the story here today. But I will tell you one thing, pride is the thing that brings people down, and pride is the thing that stops people from being able to receive the gospel. I believe that more than almost anything else. Pride shuts down people being able to respond. Well, my achievements, and I this, and my that, and my, as old Romain used to say, cross out the I and see the cross. When you put a line across the I, you see the cross. Well, he's sort of boasting in his royal palace. Did you know, quick one for you, just give you a quick run through it. Not going to get into all the hanging gardens and all that, but the walls were 350 feet high. Now think about that, 350 feet high. They were the walls around Babylon. It is said that, they were 87 feet thick. And it was said that you could race 6 chariots. Have you ever seen Ben-Hur? You could race 6 chariots on top of the walls of Babylon. Imagine trying to knock down those walls. It had 220 towers located in this wall. And they could look down and pour the boiling oil or the whatever they need, the arrows shooting down on the invaders coming in. So no wonder he felt so powerful. He had conquered the known world. Nothing could by any means come close to breaking through the walls and get to him. He was in his royal palace feeling like a big shot, and he has 12 months to think about it. Verse 31. Excuse me, guys. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. and seven times shall pass over you, seven times, 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he chooses. Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of the heaven. This means he was crawling around on the ground. Till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. Visual. Hair growing like eagle's feathers. I left my hair grow just for the occasion. Hair growing like eagle's feathers. And his nails like bird's claws. I decided not to do that one. God gave him 12 months to repent. Plenty of opportunity, but he didn't repent. And because of it, now he's going to be crawling around on the dirt of the ground. You know, God gives people ample opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God gives every opportunity for people to repent. Even hearing this today, maybe somebody here, we don't want to take anything for granted. Maybe somebody listening on the radio time from now. Maybe somebody on a CD, DVD, or on the internet. He's calling you right now to repent and to bow the knee before him, before the tragedy, before you lose, before you are brought down and brought low. And heaven forbid, before you might die and go out into a lost eternity. The call of God upon Nebuchadnezzar is the great mercy of God that he gives to each and every one of us. That in my 33rd year back in Ireland, I heard that call, particularly and primarily to the reading of my dad's old Bible, where inside the flyleaf was written when I opened it, on the verge of wanting to end my life, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. Within a year of that reading, hearing the voice of a man called Chuck Smith, taking me through the whole Bible and knowing that now, having called me, God was speaking to me and speaking to me through his holy word. And that by simply repenting, turning from sin, been broken before him, man, I'll tell you, I was free. Had eternal life, the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ given to me. And I'll tell you one thing, if you're listening and that sounds foreign to you right now, I'm going to tell you, you don't know how foreign it sounded to me. I didn't believe a word of it. I didn't even understand a bit of it. But I'm telling you one thing, when I said yes to Jesus, come into my life, you know why? Because I was desperate and I needed him and I had nowhere else to turn and I wanted to exit this world. And I said, God, if you exist, come into my life, Jesus. Jesus, the God of my Father, the God here in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I cannot explain it to you. I'm not even going to try to coerce you. I'm not even going to try to over-encourage you. Because that'd be just old John Henry producing a perspiration and a sweat here to try and win you over. I'm just going to simply tell you, I don't know what the heck happened, but I'll tell you, I do know now. I didn't know then, but the Holy Spirit came into me and took over. And the Bible says, you know, when you believe in Jesus, you'll have need that no man should teach you, coerce you, or encourage you. Because the Spirit of the living God will come and live within you and reveal to you and speak to you all truth and bring you into all truth. Oh, don't miss it. This is a call today. I believe an evangelistic message today. Just as surely as Nebuchadnezzar, through all of his resistance, through all of his pride, through all of his power, through everything he had, but in the end brought low, nowhere else to look, looked up and embraced the God of heaven. I pray that's happening for somebody even listening to the sound of my voice, but primarily and much more importantly, listening to the call of the Holy Spirit upon your life right now to respond to Jesus, ask him to come in to be your Lord and Savior, give your life to him, and open a Bible and start reading it. I can only share with you that's what I did. And the happiness I chased that would come and go, that was always depending on the circumstances, that needed more and more of to be increased and to continue to go on, was replaced by a joy that didn't matter what I have, what I don't have, is of no consequence to me anymore. What I have now, he can take away. He took away before. He can give me more, he can give me less. I don't care, because I got Jesus. And that's a joy that beats happiness any day of the week, because happiness is depending on outward circumstances. Joy is independent of all outward circumstances. It's not transient. It doesn't come and go depending on what you have. When you have the joy of Jesus, it never goes away. And I have faltered, flopped, and failed over the last 35 years or whatever being a Christian, but I'm going to tell you something. The joy has never gone. The joy has never left me. And I know that's the same for so many people listening today. And it's a call to you like a call to Nebuchadnezzar to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God has been at work through these words that I feel an anointing to speak today. And I pray that somebody's hearing it right now and responding. I believe it, actually. I believe it because I hadn't planned to say this. And I do believe that for someone today, the call to come to know Jesus. Ask him in. Say, come into my life. Take over my life. I give you my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I don't want to live my life my own way anymore. I've been a mess of it. I've been a wretch. It's been terrible. It has me crawling in the dirt. I give my life to you, Jesus. Come in, take over my life and lead me and guide me and direct me by your Spirit from here on in. Pray it, believe it, and you will receive him and he will come in and his Spirit will guide you from this day on. Verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven and all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is now a believer. He believes, and very clearly, look at verse 34, he's praising the Lord. Previously full of pride, previously, you know, boasting in his own, like, I, me, 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 my. And now he is, look at verse 35, he is boasting and praising in the God of heaven. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. Among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is praising now the God of heaven. The grace of God has come to him. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles returned. I was restored to my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added to me. Listen, Job speaks about getting back the years that the locusts have eaten. God will give you back much more than you ever had. What you're giving up now, saying no to the world and its trappings, man, you'll be given a lot more. He may very easily give back to you even more than you ever had in the world. Now, of course, we do know. Let's very quickly stress here that we know that the Bible speaks in Ephesians that really all that's important to us are all the spiritual blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. The trappings and the possessions, they come and they go. But like I said, the joy will never go away. But here it's evident that he gives him back even more than he ever had after he bows the knee and surrenders to the lordship of his God, the God of Daniel, and the God that has delivered him, and the Son of God that he spoke about when he saw the fourth man walk around in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It seems very clear to most Bible scholars that Nebuchadnezzar will meet in heaven, that he became a Christian at this time, an exciting chapter, chapter 4. Chapter 5 today, now I want to ask you something, you just think about it in your own mind, but I know you'll probably agree with me that most people have often heard the saying, you know, ho, boy, I tell you, look at that situation over there, the writing was on the wall, I could have told them, you know, you could see the way they were going, the writing was on the wall. Now maybe you never even knew where it came from, somewhere in the Bible, maybe you didn't even know that, this is where it comes from. Chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, the writing was on the wall. The year is 539 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead and gone for 20 years. So we're moving on in the historical time period, and there is a new king of Babylon. And so when he died, it went to his son, Nabonidus. I guess that's it. Yeah, Nabonidus had a son whose name was Belshazzar. Nabonidus, who took over from Nebuchadnezzar, you just need to know this. He was away a lot on campaigns and seemingly liked the art of soldiering and was away quite a bit from home and really didn't engage very much in the governance or the governing of the country. He left that to his son. And his son's name, you see it there, was Belshazzar. So he leaves Belshazzar to the daily running of affairs. Now, I told you earlier, so now Nebuchadnezzar is dead, 20 years gone. Nabonidus is his son, he takes over, but he's not really involved in the running of the state of affairs. And he hands it all that over to Belshazzar, his son. Again, I told you, Belshazzar now is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He's sitting there inside this city with walls 350 feet high, 35 stories up, 80-something feet thick, an impenetrable fortress. A moat going around it, by the way, a huge moat. They diverted the Euphrates River all the way around Babylon so that, boy, to get in would be virtually impossible. And they had enough supplies within Babylon to keep it, if it was under siege, for 20 years. So Belshazzar felt very secure, the son, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, sitting inside in his big palace, and this is 539 B.C. However, there's a new power rising up to conquer the world. And of course, we talked about this many times. Haven't got time to get into it today. The Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire is growing, and they launch an invasion against Babylon. Now, of course, Belshazzar is on the throne. He's sitting inside, but he doesn't give a hoot. He's not worried, man. We have supplies for 20 years. We have massive walls. This is the most powerful empire. Nothing can touch me. And so he's sitting inside, and what does he do? Well, we're going to see he calls a leadership party. He calls for all of his leaders and all those people to come, and they have a wild party, and they drink heavily. And in other words, they're kind of saying, that whole thing is making a statement where they're saying, you Medes and Persians, you think you can even freak me out or bother us? You're nothing to us. We're just going to party. We're not even going to worry about fortifications and things because we are so secure. Of course, you know, very quickly, a little note, a side note, isn't that true of people today? I often think that people go through the wild partying stuff because they're actually, it's kind of like bluffing, you know. Hey, I'm fine. I can get drunk, I can get drugged, I can live it up, but it's all just a smokescreen. Underneath, they're troubled, like Nebi was. And they're afraid, and they're, you know, you think about it, you know, you think about death. I got 3 funerals coming up here every week next week. Next week and the one after, and soon after that again. And, you know, people come to those funerals, and they sit there, and they listen, and they think, you know. And I always say to them, there's one thing for sure, this day is going to come for all of us. And then that leads me to the question of life and what it's all about. They don't seem to be worried. He's partying hardy. He doesn't give a hoot. But death is getting closer, and we do need to be conscious. Well, we've just talked about that and given the invitation for those who want to receive it and ask Jesus to come in, because he said, if you live and believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. And he who lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live and have what? Eternal life. Where you'll never die because you'll live with him, the soul with him forever in heaven. Well, anyway, Belshazzar here, verse 1. Belshazzar, I gave you the heads up on it, right? Here you are. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. The holy vessels that were taken from the temple are going to be used for a wild orgy-like party that this guy is going to have, Belshazzar, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. They praised the gods of iron and bronze and wood and stone from the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Terrible, terrible blasphemy. And the fact that these women and concubines were in the court, all historians agree, meant that there were orgies taking place and all kinds of stuff going on, pretty frightful and horrible stuff, and of course, fierce, terrible blasphemy. The partying and all of that and all the stuff that was going on. In the same hour, now brace yourself, verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed, and the king's knees knocked together against each other. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know how much wine he'd had. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He sobered up real quick. Like a fella back in Ireland driving home through the country roads and he sees a police car. You know, they sober up real quick and looking, oh, yes, officer. You know, this was a lot more of a wake-up call for this fella. He sobers up. His knees, it says, knocked together. He's shaking like a leaf. And so these letters being written on the wall by a hand. And talk about killing the mood of the party. Talk about a damper, a downer. He's not as wild and excited anymore. He calls for his astrologers. What is this? What is this writing on the wall? He calls for them, and the king cried out aloud to bring in the astrologers. Verse 7. The Chaldeans, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and shall have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, why does he say the third ruler of the kingdom? Well, I gave it to you a moment ago, didn't I? Who was the first ruler? Nebi's dead, right? He's gone, Nebuchadnezzar. But it was handed over to Nabonidus, or whatever his name was, his son. But he didn't want to do it because he was out doing other stuff, so he has Belshazzar take over. So, the father, the son, there'll be a third ruler. Whoever you know can solve this for me will be the third ruler. I am the ruler right now. My father has given it to me because he's away on business. And Nebi's long dead. So whoever does this will be the third ruler. Let's see what happens. And again, I'm moving through this because I think you want to get this as a story. When I used to read this to my boys, I read the Bible 5 times over to my sons, Carl, Eric, and Gary, when they were growing up. And you know what? You know, they would want me to go on, not even Hall to talk too much about it. Because they wanted to get this story. Well, what happens next? This is an exciting story. Let's see what happens. Now all the king's men, wise men, came, verse 8, but they could not read the writing or make known the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And the queen. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Interesting, she wasn't there enjoying the crazy stuff that was going on. Note that. Queen wasn't there. Interesting. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, your father's king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit of knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now, I want you to notice before we read on, the queen. It's important you get this. The queen is not Belshazzar's wife. Who's the reigning king right now, the son of Nabonidus? Belshazzar. The queen comes in. She's not at the orgy and all the stuff that's going on, but she comes in to give this news about Daniel. She is not his wife. The queen is Belshazzar's mother. She's Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And that's why she knows about what went on in the time of Daniel coming to Nebuchadnezzar. And many believe, And I like to side with this. You can take it or leave it. Please let me very quickly say that. But I think it's fascinating. She's not at the party. She comes in. She gives this news about Daniel, the spirit that's in him, and all that's going on. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, the queen, the mother of Belshazzar, was actually a believer like Nebuchadnezzar? I would love to think so. Many commentators lean that way, and I think it's kind of exciting. She says to her son, "Listen, son," he's sitting there, you know, drunk, and he's woken up now, and he's sobering up real fast. And she says, "Listen, son, there's a man in the kingdom. His name is Daniel. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, used him to interpret dreams that he had. Call on him and bring him in." Now, I want you to notice something if you're taking notes today. Daniel was 85 at this time. Talk about being used above the Lord. We can be used of the Lord at any age. Daniel, by the way, was out of the public eye for 20 years. No mention of him. Can I say to you one thing very quickly, a quick note, and I have to move on, but a quick note. If ever you feel like you're kind of cast aside, you feel like you've been bypassed. Jeez, you know, I'm not being used. I'm not being used in ministry or whatever. I want you to know one thing. I always remember from my Greek teacher back in Ireland, Warren Nelson, a Church of Ireland minister, and the Irish Bible College. And Warren used to say to me, one time I said to Warren, I feel useless. I feel I'm not doing anything. I wish I could, and here I am year after year, and a student, you know. And he said, "You see all the colored pens you have there, John Henry?" I said, "Yes, you like using colors. But how often do you use that purple one, that highlighter?" "Oh," I said, "very rarely. But it's there when you want it, right?" Don't be worried about how much you're being used. Leave that to God. But make sure you're there and ready to be used when the time comes. It never left me, that beautiful picture. And somehow when I was dealing with this, it came right back into my mind today, or over the week. And that is that here he is, 20 years later, and now the call comes on his life, and suddenly he is summoned, and he comes before the king. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you Daniel? Who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make it known to me, its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give the interpretation and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make it known to me, the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, and you shall have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." And then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king to the king and make known to him the interpretation." But first he gives him a warning. Look at verse 18. "O king, the Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom of majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty he gave him, all peoples and nations and language trembled and feared before him. But his heart was lifted up," verse 20, "and his spirit was hardened in pride, and he was deposed from his high kingly throne. And he was driven," verse 21, "from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. He was crawling around in the dirt till he knew that the Most High," verse 21, "rules in the kingdom of men." In other words, till he surrendered to God. "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You praise the gods of silver and bronze and iron, and God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Verse 24, "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written." So the warning, again, do you get that now? He scanned over a little bit, but you lifted yourself up, even though you knew about your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. You lifted yourself up. You had pride, and now the handwriting is on the wall for you. Wow. So let's see what the handwriting is. What is the handwriting on the wall? Verse 25. "And this is the inscription that was written, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." Oh, no, sorry. Oh, sorry. No. This is, couldn't resist it. This is a description that was written. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Wow. It's Aramaic, by the way, just for the record. And what does it mean? This is the interpretation of each word. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. In other words, Belshazzar, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. And again, of course, you know, he should have known the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said to this, listen. Jeremiah said, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and the man and the beast by my great power, and I have given it to whom I desire, and I have given it to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all the nations shall serve him and his son, and his son's son, Belshazzar. This was in Jeremiah. And then the very time of his land shall come to an end. So again here, it was already given in Jeremiah that the time would be coming. The time has come. Your days are numbered. It was prophesied in Jeremiah. It's over for you. Mene, mene, tekel. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tekel is being weighed. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and the day has come. Tekel, upharsin, and Perez there at the beginning of the next sentence, of verse 8, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So in other words, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and it's over. Your kingdom will be broken up. Who took over? The Medes and the Persians. The division of the kingdom controlled by the Medes and the Persians. So all prophesied here. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The Medes and the Persians have now taken over. And in Daniel chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius, who was over his kingdom. 120 satraps were to be over the whole kingdom. These are the leaders, of course. And over these governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel is raised up now and becomes a leader in the land. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. I'm going to give you the story here very quickly. He's raised up. All these other leaders become really jealous of him. You know, he's a big shot. He's important. And they are jealous. Jealousy is a terrible, terrible thing, isn't it? It does such damage. And of course, you know, we're going to see that in this little story here. Then the men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. And all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors, they consulted together to establish a royal statute and make it a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Then, therefore, King Darius signed the decree. Now, again, remember I told you Babylon was an absolute monarchy. The king had total control. This is not an absolute monarchy. Under the Medes and Persians, it's a constitutional monarchy. So in other words, when something gets signed into law, it cannot be changed. King couldn't change it. So they know that Daniel worships another god. And so they say to the king, sign a law now that, you know, everybody for 30 days, they must worship you before anything else or any other god, because they want to trap Daniel. Well, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home to his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees, and he three times that day he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. and verse 11. Then these men assembled and found that Daniel was praying and making supplication to his God. And they went before the king concerning the king's decree. And they said, listen, you made a decree. You made a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. He must be cast into the den of lions. Now the king can't alter it. And the king really liked Daniel, and you can read this as you read it through. This bothered the king. But now he can't change it. Isn't it interesting that they came after him, the enemy came after Daniel when he was praying? The devil wants to stop us from praying, I believe, more than anything else we do. Even from going to Bible study. Because we already, most of us, have enough of the Bible in us to know what to do. But if he can stop us from praying, Chuck used to say, Pastor Chuck used to say, prayer is the deciding factor in every battle. How little we pray, how much we need to. The enemy comes here and attacks when he's on his knees in prayer. And of course, they see him. What's he doing? He's praying to the God of heaven. He's making supplication to him. And they come and say, he's not coming to you, O king. And you signed a decree that if for 30 days they don't come to you, the first 30 days, then they'll be put in the lion's den. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Verse 16. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I told you, he really liked Daniel. He didn't want him to be killed. But Daniel now gets put into the lion's den. Stone was brought, verse 17, and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Look at that. And the no musicians were brought before him. And his sleep went from him. And then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a loud lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, I love Daniel here. Verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Jolly good. I say, old boy, tip, tip. Jolly good, old boy. Everything's fine down here. Can you get the picture? You've probably seen it dramatized or televised or whatever. You know, the adaptation of this. Daniel walking around inside the lion's den. I love the picture, don't you? Sauntering around. And the lion's looking as friendly as my old Benji. Our Benji that we have at home. Wandering around. Benji is looking more and more like a lion, by the way. His hair is growing out in his head more than anywhere else. Looks like a huge lion now. I've never seen anything like it since we've got him. He's grown hair out this length. Delightful little fellow, Benji. Doing very well, by the way. Thanks for asking. Now, anyway, let's see. Then he says, Oh, yes, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They're all, no word from them. So they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And so now the king was exceedingly glad for him. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found in him, because he believed in God. God took care of him. In verse 24, and the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all the bones to pieces, and before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, of course, one thing here quickly to get, and that is, when you want to throw somebody else into the lion's den, you say, oh, I'd never do that. I don't even know where there is one. I've never the zoo, but you can't really get in. It's all sealed off to me. You know what? The lion, you know, when we want to throw people in, when we want to do damage to other people, you know, gossip, slander, nasty, mean, cut them down, destroy them. Let me tell you something. The chickens come home to roost. It always comes back to you. You're the one who gets thrown in. Haman built the gallows for Mordecai, the Jew, and he was the one hung on the gallows. The guy is the true Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace with the guys that got burned up. The very people here were trying. be careful of that. It's so easy, isn't it? Whenever I would endeavor to speak ill of somebody else in the company of somebody that it might be their connection, often it's when you just want to build yourself up and you look really good and it brings somebody else down. Know that that will come back upon you. And I think often we can fall into that sort of stuff. A strict warning here for all of us not to engage. And somebody else said to me, well, what about though the wives and the children? Isn't that terrible that God would have them thrown in? God didn't throw them in. This was the law of the land of the Medes and the Persians. They were thrown in by association with their husbands or whatever that had done the dirty deed. But you know what? There's a lesson for that for us too. Our sin affects other people. And when we try to hurt others or do damage to people, that can affect our own families and our own lives. So we have to be very careful. There's a lot here, guys, and it's interesting. But again, the most important thing is to realize that whenever we sin, our sin affects others. There's no question about it. And remember this. Try to do somebody down. Be careful with that. And we might even say it like we can put it into a package where it's in all innocence. Well, I'm only just saying, you know. And this is, yeah, you know that kind of thing? And this about him and that about him and that about her. And then the other person goes, you know, when you do that, you scar somebody very deeply. You know, I've often seen somebody and had a picture of them in my mind, and it's a wonderful picture. And somebody comes and says, you know what somebody said? You know what he said? I mean, I don't know if I should tell you. I say, when people say that to me, I said, if you don't know, you should tell me, don't tell me. Cease right now. But, you know, and you know what it does? It assassinates that person. A little whisper in the ear. I'm disgruntled about something. I don't like this. You know, let me tell you what I don't like about this. About him. About her. About them. About the church. About this. Well, I'll tell you what it does. It assassinates the person. Right or wrong? If we do that, we're actually worse. Because when he says about all the things he hates in the Bible, he said the thing he detests the most is those who spread discord among the brethren. So next time, even if there's things are wrong and you're genuinely saying it, if you're turning this person against him or against her or against them, the greater guilt lies upon us. Strict warning. And the very great warning that it will come back upon our own heads and may not even damage us, but damage those around us as well. So again, you know, not a condemning word. No. But a convicting word. And is there any one of us that wouldn't be convicted when we hear this? I'm going to shut my mouth when it comes to if there's something I say to you about somebody else or about something. And then, oh boy. And it's done, as I said, in the guise of, I don't like and you know, he and she. You ever notice every time you look at that person afterwards, there's a different color now. It's a different picture now. You go, I don't know. That person has been assassinated and murdered by the words of another. And so again, warning strict here in Scripture from all of us. But again, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But man, I want conviction from the Word. Because when I'm convicted, I'm brought into the dock and I say, hey, I'm sorry, Judge. Forgive me. The great news of the gospel is the judge who's Jesus Christ comes down from the bench and says, hey, Johnny, it's okay, buddy. Come on. You'll get it right next time. I'm walking with you. I'm leaving the court with you. I'm actually going home with you. I'm going to be with you all the time to remind you and help you. Just stay close to me. Beautiful picture. Well, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the Lord, before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and his works, signs, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth, and who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel prospers now and he does well. Blessings for obedience. And Daniel grows here, has the victory, and he's delivered and he prospers in the reign of Darius, otherwise known as Cyrus. We come to the close of the first six chapters. Let me just close our study today with this final word. We're coming to the next six chapters right now, and we're actually going to do our Bible scan. A quick, close examination of the text. There's a lot in it. There's an awful lot of rich prophecy stuff and everything. But you can get many to go through it in absolute great detail with. But once again, remember, the reason why I'm taking it in the fashion and form that I will take it in is for those who maybe have never got a grasp of it. Kind of go, huh? I never really got it. And that it will stir you to go out and get materials to study it in greater depth. I did it and went through it in greater detail when I taught in Marin, because I was teaching the church there and informing them, because many of them had never. And we went through it very slowly. I think it took almost like 6 months going through Daniel. But I want to give you the picture. I've had people, I've been really blessed, and I say this glory to God. You know, I was even amazed when I met David Guzik, and he told me he hadn't taught through Daniel, or not through, through Ezekiel, and that he hadn't gone into that really very much at all. And I was asking him some stuff, and of course, he's an excellent Bible scholar, and he gave me some, and I said, well, what I'm going to do is just give it so that people can get a grasp of it. Well, I've had a response from a lot of people, because we have a lot of people listening on the internet and on the radio, that said, I had one man that really blessed me, and he said he's been going to church for decades, and, you know, he's been all the teachers and everything, and it's not that, oh, John Henry, you were the best, or I, you know, the greatest teacher. No. We talked about it, and I told him how there's so many teachers he can go through this in great detail with, including Pastor Chuck, you know. But I said, here's the thing. He said, no, you don't understand. What I'm trying to say to you is, because I never got it in one bite-sized piece, I never got a handle on what's this all about? The symbolism and the stuff like that. So that's my heart in this. And that we will do next week. We will actually do that. I'll give you the heads up right now. We will actually, when we're going through the minor prophets, I'm thinking about doing much the same. So that we don't take those 12 books, the minor prophets, over like 12 months or more. And we plow into trying to link up all the prophecies and connect them all up with the different parts of the Bible. I've equally had several people say to me at our study, thanks for not doing that. I can do that if I want to, but thanks for giving me the basic grasp of it. So just so that you understand why I'm doing it and what's going on here, we will go through it so we get that picture of it. Believe it or not, when we finish going through the minor prophets, it won't yet be June, and I returned here in June 10 years ago. So it'll be within just 10 years we've completed the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation right here at the Word Among Us. So that's what's in store in the weeks ahead. Please come back, same place, same Dove channel. Come back and bring a friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, we do ask you that you are speaking to us through all of this, these stories and the application for our lives. And I'm not even going to try to highlight one, Lord. Right now, whatever you've said to us today, that closing one is so important, that we be quiet, Lord, and not say things about people, destroying people, and knowing the great danger that it comes back upon us. The excitement of seeing Nebuchadnezzar come to know you, and we have so often consigned loved ones and friends and people to lost forever because we can't possibly see. Oh Lord, when we think what you've done in our lives, would you come now by the power of your Spirit and give us a heart for the lost and to believe for that person we never thought could be saved and even stopped witnessing to nearly, and to redouble, Lord, with your help, that anointing for you to open opportunities for us to share the gospel and to see them saved and believe for it and thank you for it in advance. Bless us now, Lord. Take us forth from this place filled with your Holy Spirit. Just going out of here, Lord, to just be used by you to share your word and your love with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer? Come on up.